Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting faith with life.
Well, good afternoon and welcome to Connecting Faith. I'm Joe Rathmanner. It's great to have you here this afternoon, this first official day of spring.
Yay.
I love saying that in March. And I didn't even wear socks today, so that means it's officially spring. How about you, Ryan?
I was not aware that that was actually the decider on that issue, whether or not you had socks on. You are a very powerful person, Joe.
You don't have any open-toed sandals back behind the board there?
I usually like to conceal my feet when possible.
Well, it's just wonderful. We get a little giddy here in the Midwest when we feel that spring is actually coming on.
Yes.
So I hope that you are enjoying the sunshine today, wherever you are. Well, we get to talk about discipleship today. I love this subject. I love being able to talk about what it is that we can and should be doing as followers of Christ to help others know him better. And of course, you probably know Jesus' familiar charge in Matthew 28:19 to go and make disciples of all nations. But what does that mean? And how are we supposed to do it? Well, our guests for today have not only a lot of experience going and making disciples, but a lot to say about why it's necessary for followers of Christ to do exactly that. Let me introduce them to you, and then I will get them right on the show so that we can chat about this. David Watson serves as the Global Church through City Team Ministries as the VP for Global Disciple Making. He's also actively involved in mentoring the next generation of disciple making strategists. Since 1989, I almost made you 100 years older. Sorry about that, David. Since 1989, not 1889, David has been involved with movements that have seen 100,000 churches started, and he has trained more than 30,000 leaders from 167 nations. Paul Watson is the son of David. He grew up in Hong Kong, Malaysia, India, and Singapore. As a child, he saw his father develop the principles that led to disciple-making movements. And as an adult, Paul has trained 1,500 disciple makers in 14 different countries. Currently, Paul serves as city director for City Team Portland and is working to catalyze disciple making movements in the Pacific Northwest. Welcome, Paul and David. It's great to have you on the show.
Thanks for letting us join you.
Well, I loved your book. It's called Contagious Disciple Making, and really does, as you read it, gets you fired up that we can and should that you can equip us to actually make disciples. It's something that seems so intimidating. I'm wondering, as you were thinking about why you wanted to write this book, why did you call this Contagious Disciple Making?
Well, the word contagious is that a disease moves from one place to the next without anyone thinking about it or planning for it to happen. I mean, we don't get up and say, I've got a cold today, I'm going to go out and give 25 people my cold today. Mm-hmm. It just kind of happens. As a normal part of life, we're going to get exposed to things. And the whole point of disciple making is that it's a lifestyle. It's not a plan. It's not a program. It's not a list of things that you follow. It's actually a lifestyle. And as you bump into people all day long, every day, whether it's at home or work or in your third space or wherever it might be, that lifestyle of caring for people, loving people, ministering to people, and ultimately earning the right to share your faith with those people happens as a natural part of your life every day.
So people want to catch it, is what you're saying.
Yeah, it's they don't avoid you because you're not being offensive in how you approach them. You're not trying to convert them. I have no desire to convert anyone, because my firm belief comes from John chapter 6, verses 43 to 45, that God calls people to Christ. And that's his job, not my job. My job is to create the environment where they can listen to God.
Well, I was sorry.
And we can do that through love and care and ministry and dialogue and sometimes just sitting and being quiet.
Well, I was reading some of the book reviews from your book, Contagious Disciple Making, and someone wrote, warning, if you want to stay comfortably involved in the local church without directly and personally engaging and impacting the lost, do not read this book. And I thought that was great. What is it that you're trying to accomplish by writing this book and equipping people to be and make disciples?
Paul, why don't you jump in on that one?
So for us, the idea is that we want to see people in every segment of society impacted by the love of Jesus Christ. We want to see them fall in love with Jesus. And we know that there are people out there who will never come to our traditional forms of church. And it's not saying that those traditional forms in any way are bad. It's just a realization that we're going to have to do something a little bit different to reach this next generation of people, people that are postmodern and even post-Christian in the way they relate to one another. And so we're wanting to see what it means to take the gospel into those places as a part of everyday life, which is going to mean we're going to be around people that make us uncomfortable. We're going to be in situations that may make us uncomfortable, and we're going to have to figure out how to love people in those situations and introduce them to Christ in a way that is spiritually conspicuous but not obnoxiously religious.
So why don't we just start with the bare bones of this whole discussion, and maybe one of you can just explain what does it mean to be a disciple? Let's lay that out and get it defined, and then we can chat more about it.
The basic meaning of being a disciple is that you seek to follow and know Christ to a depth of love that obedience becomes a natural part of your life, that God's love language to us is mercy and grace. We can't say I love you to God by giving him mercy and grace. We can't give him mercy and grace. And John tells us in chapter 14 and 15 of the Gospel of John that Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. And so our love language to God, our response to God because of his love, is obedience. We can't earn his love without obedience. We can't earn his salvation without obedience. We can't earn anything from God because we obey. And if we approach him with that kind of motive, that it's some sort of transaction, that if I give God obedience, he'll give me this or that, then we're going to miss out the love that God has for us. And we're going to miss out on that relationship with him. So the first step of being a disciple is that seeking the face of God with everything we have, to love with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. The second part of being a disciple, though, is introducing other people to your master. You cannot be a disciple of anyone if you stay quiet about the one you're being a disciple of. The role of a disciple is to devote ourselves to the master and to introduce other people to the master so they can also learn how to devote themselves to the master. So we can't be a disciple and not impact other people. The definition of disciple just doesn't allow us to do that. So when we talk about making disciples, we're actually talking about making disciple makers. We really don't have to say it that complicated if we understand that the nature of a disciple is to make more disciples, just as the nature of the disciple is to revere, honor, love, and obey the master.
Hmm. Well, and if you think about it, we are so good and so comfortable talking about different things that affect us positively in our lives. I mean, if you see someone and they look like they've lost some weight, you might say, wow, you look great. What did you do? And all of a sudden that person is, oh, I went on this great program and I did this and I ate this and I worked out here and I did this. And all of a sudden now you're having a conversation about this wonderful program. And yet people don't seem to do the same thing with their faith. I mean, the very core of their being, we don't seem to talk about that in a way where it does become contagious for another person. Why is that we seem so shy or so much like we don't want to bring it up?
Paul, you want to jump in on that one?
Yeah, I can take that one. I think that, there's a couple things there. Is one, we've had in our culture practices of sharing our faith that we really don't like to begin with. Like, I don't like it when someone comes to my door, knocks on my door, and tries to sell me stuff. Even if it's something I may want, I still don't like it because they have violated my space. And at the end of a hard day, I just want to be in my sanctuary, relax with my family, regroup, and get enough energy so that I can go out and do it again and provide and those kind of things. And so we've used tactics in our sharing our faith that we don't like. We don't even like being on the receiving end of them. I mean, even when I have groups from churches that I've attended knock on my door unannounced and say, hey, we want to thank you for coming to our church, I, as a believer, don't just sit there and say, come on in and look at my dirty dishes and look at my screaming child. And, oh, by the way, you know, I'm in my pajama pants because that's what I put on when I get home from work. You know, I don't like that. And so how can we change things so that we're engaging people in the ways that we would want to be engaged? And so one of the initial things I tell people to do is say, hey, part of being a disciple maker means noticing people. When you go buy coffee, why don't you look at your barista in the eye and sit there and say, hey, thanks for making my day better. I really appreciate it.
Mm.
You know, because that's something that we would want. And that's where a lot of relationships can begin, is with just a simple noticing that someone exists and that they have worth and God created them in his image. And if we started treating people the way we would want to actually be treated, the way we would actually want to be related with, then I think that we would be able to make disciples. But it's because we've been using sales tactics, which are created by the world to sell objects, in part of our process, is the reason we reject those tactics when it comes to applying them to faith.
So your book goes into some great tactics. I'd love to talk about those a little bit later in the show. But for right now, what is it that we are not doing, do you think? Does it have to do with obedience that makes us not being obedient to really the call of Christ in our life, that is making us not attractive all of the time to those people who may actually want to know more about who we are and how we tick?
Dad, you want to take that one?
Yeah, the issue of obedience, when we look at all the things that are a part of the life of community that the Bible really wants us to have, I've identified 77 separate commands in the Bible relating to what our community looks like. And that community is a community of you help people, you admonish people, you bear their burdens, you give when they ask, you're present when they need you. I mean, there's just so many things about community that is actually missing in particularly our modern world in North America. And to come back and say, I'm going to, in my life, be conscious about developing community, not only for me but for others, and that my community is an open community. It is truly, I want to include as many people as I can in my community. But even if I do my very best at that, I'm only going to include 200 to 300 people. And what we want to do is say that if we have everyone who is being obedient to Christ reaching out and developing this community of recognizing people, appreciating people, helping people, engaging people, there has to come back a question, and we see the question come back all the time, is, why are you different?
Mm-hmm.
And at that point, I say, well, you know, if we're becoming friends, we probably need to have some other conversations. And they say, well, we want to be friends. I said, then do you mind if I share the spiritual dimension of my life with you? Because truly, if you want to know me as a friend, my spiritual life is very, very important to me. And as I'm sure your spiritual life may be important to you, and I'm not asking you to adopt my spiritual life. I'm not asking you to join any religion. I just want to share with you how important the person I am has been developed by the life I have as a follower of Jesus. And I would love to have those conversations with you. And that's kind of the starting place of the relationship that takes us deeper into community. And that's part of the natural part of life. If you're really reaching out and genuinely love and care for your neighbor, at some point your spiritual life becomes a part of that process.
Well, we're talking about making disciples today, contagious disciple making, as a matter of fact, with authors David Watson and Paul Watson. We're going to come back and talk more about contagious disciple making. And if you are listening and say, hey, I would really love to read more about that, or maybe you have a question for David or for Paul on their experiences in contagious disciple making as well, you can give us a call at 877-93-FAITH. That's 877-933-2484. We even have a few copies of their book to give away, and we'd love to get that in your hands as well. We'll be right back in just a couple of minutes on Connecting Faith. back to Connecting Faith. Love that song. And that is one thing we pray with my kids each night, that what we do would reflect back to you. Sometimes that's a, oops, we did something that's not going to reflect well on you. And so it's a great reminder to have as we look toward each day, that the more we do to reflect Christ, the more people will want to know why we are the way we are, which is what we're talking about today. Just being a disciple, how to become a disciple, and how to make other disciples as well. Talking with authors David and Paul Watson on contagious disciple making. David serves as the VP for Global Disciple Making at City Team Ministries, and Paul Watson is the city director for City Team Portland and also works to catalyze disciple making movements in the Pacific Northwest. David and Paul, one of the things that I hear people say a lot is, but we don't have a discipleship program at my church. But as I read your material, I'm getting the impression that you don't really need a disciple program at your church. You're saying you need to be one and make one.
Yes, I completely agree. I believe that we don't, I think that a lot of people are waiting for permission to get started, to get started doing something that God has already called them to do. Mm-hmm. And if we look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20, the Great Commission passage, Jesus says, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me." And I take it this way, that anything less than all is not all. Mm-hmm. All means all, and that's all it means. And as a result, if you're waiting for someone to give you permission to go and do something you've already been commanded to do, then we actually are acting in a way that we believe that we need Jesus' authority plus something else. And that may be Jesus' authority plus the permission of our spiritual leader to go out and to do something, or Jesus' authority plus some kind of book or certificate that tells us to go do it, when in reality, Jesus has told us all to get started doing it. The problem is we've made it so complicated, we think we have to have an incredible amount of training in order to go out and to fulfill Christ's commands. And so both of those, that tension of something that's been overcomplicated and worried that we need permission from someone to get started is really what's keeping us from doing what God has asked us to do or told us to do.
I do hear people say often, but I don't feel like I have enough knowledge. What if someone asked me a question? How do you respond to that?
Yeah, the thing we try to do always is point people back to the Bible, regardless of what question is asked. I don't want to be the answer person for anyone's questions. I really want to be pointing people to the source of the answers that I have. And so if someone asked me a question, and because of my knowledge of the Word, and I've spent a lot of time in the Word, I will respond, you know, why don't you read this section or this passage in the Bible, this chapter, this psalm, and I will point it to them. If they say, well, I don't have a Bible or I don't know where to find that, and I say, well, I'll be happy to print it out and text it to you or send it to you. There are also those times when I don't know the answer. I know it's in the Bible someplace, but I may not be able to find it immediately. And I'll say, you know, that's a really good question, and I want to give some thought to it before I give you an answer. Do you mind if I answer it tomorrow? And we always think we have to answer questions immediately, when the reality is if people are asking a question, they want an accurate answer. They don't just want a response. And part of what I've learned is that people appreciate when I admit that I don't have all the answers and I don't have all the knowledge necessary to give them all their answers, but I'm willing to research with them to find their answers. And that helps us then to be more personable, because none of us know everything. And to have the expectation that we have to know everything before we start something, I think is one of those things that Satan just kind of whispers in our ear that, hey, you don't know enough to do this. You don't know enough to do this. When the reality is, you do know enough. You have experience up to your point in life. You have experience up to your point of spiritual development. And the people you're talking to probably don't have those experiences yet. And so you can go from your personal testimony, your personal experiences with God, but then as much as possible when they have a spiritual question, you want to point the answer to that question is found here in the Word of God, and let them discover the answer themselves, because then they own it.
You know what? We have somebody calling in who has a question kind of on what we've been talking about. We have Andrew calling in for Fridley. Andrew, are you there?
Yes.
What is your question that you have for our authors today.
Yeah, I just had a question. I really am working on reaching out to people and talking to people about Jesus and just, you know, being able to share that love and be that love. And I have a job where I see people for just a couple minutes a day. I'm a delivery person, so I go in and I see people and I leave. And just to know, you know, just how to start those conversations and how to, you know, get them going and, you know, actually be able to speak into people's lives in that amount of time or to start doing that.
David or Paul, would you have an answer for Andrew?
Well, this is Paul. I'll go ahead and jump in. Are you seeing the same people on a regular basis, or are these different people every day?
The same people.
The same people. Okay. So it's not – actually, in that case, it's not so difficult because as they – even if they are engaging you only a couple minutes at a time, they're beginning to get an understanding of who you are. You know, are you a pleasant person to be around? Are you generally happy? Are you reliable? Are you – I mean, they make a lot of judgments on your character already. And so in reality, you've already begun sharing what it means to be a follower of Christ without even being intentional necessarily about doing that. And so now we're getting down to how can you have the conversations. And, you know, a buddy of mine was at a gym locally, and he had seen a guy there, and they'd had, you know, just the typical interactions of, hey, how are you doing, from day to day to day. And then one day he noticed the guy was looking really run down, and he looked at him and he said, hey, you're looking a little beat up today. And he's like, yeah, you know, I've had a rough week. And he said, well, do you want to work out together so that we can keep each other, push each other? And in the process of working out together, they began to have a conversation. And so it may be in your situation, to take that and apply to your situation, it may be one of those deals where you look at them and you go, hey, let's, you know, how are you doing today? So how, you know, what's going on? You know, you look like, you know, something's on your mind. You know, what is it? And in that brief amount of time, you try to have that conversation. We like to tell people that the relationship pathway follows this way. You have casual conversations, you know, hey, how you doing? Good to see you again, that kind of stuff. But then you open up the conversation. You start praying for God to give you opportunities to have more meaningful conversations. So you might say, how are you doing? And this would be when they reply back, hey, you know, I'm not feeling good today, or I think I'm going to lose my job, or something like that. And they indicate to you that, oh, my goodness, this is much more significant. And then the
Paul,
next one after that.
Paul, I'm going to have to cut this conversation off, and we'll get you on the other side of the break, because it's going to cut us off whether we're ready to or not. We'll be right back. Back to Connecting Faith. Thanks for joining us this afternoon. I'm Joe Rathmanner, and today I'm talking with Paul and David Watson about their great new book, Contagious, on a Journey of Discovery. And Paul, I so kind of rudely had to cut you off at the end of the hour there as you were giving some great advice to Andrew and anyone really who has an opportunity to come in contact with people on a regular basis but isn't really sure how to start that spiritual conversation. And you were giving him just some encouragement that you don't have to start it off the bat, but who you are and what you do and how you do your job is really one of the ways that's going to engage that other person. What's that next step then once you've engaged in at least some kind of conversation?
Sure. We tell people basically to be aware of transitions in conversation. You're going to have casual conversations as you go through your day. Every day you're going to say, you know, how are you doing? What's going on? What's up? You know, we have lots of different ways that we do this, and they vary depending on culture, but they're very casual. They're not meaningful at all. But many times they open the door to the next level of conversation, and that's meaningful conversation, where you sit there and you say, you know, how's it going today? And for once, the answer is a little different beyond, oh, it's okay. They go, well, you know, I think I might be laid off today, or my mother-in-law is sick and I'm really having a rough day. And they jump into that because they've seen you and you've developed a rapport with them, even though it may be in small 2-minute increments over a long period of time. And then your response to that, you know, is asking questions, listening to them. It deepens the relationship. And you might sit there and say, you know, how do I open the door that if they want to go spiritual, that they can? And so that's the next form of conversation, is a spiritual conversation. So I might sit there and say, you know, that sounds really rough. Is, you know, I know we don't know each other very well, but do you think that there's anything I can offer in my faith journey is to be praying for you? And I would love to do that. And we'll see, because I believe God answers prayers. And so, you know, I'll do that. I'll check in with you tomorrow. We'll see what God does. And so you've taken it now of spiritual. And that way, if this person is spiritually seeking, if God has brought them to that point of being ready to encounter him through his word, then you've now revealed that you're a safe place to have those conversations. So they might come back to you and they say, you know, I don't really believe in prayer, but, you know, the prayer that you did for me seems to have worked. Who is this God that would answer prayers? Or what do you mean God would listen to your prayers? And you sit there and you say, you know, I think there's a great story in the Bible that indicates, you know, who God is, that he would listen to our prayers. And you could pick one of any number of the parables from the New Testament that you would sit there and give to them and say, here's just a story, and read it, and I think it'll show you a little bit about God and who he is and why he listens to us. And I'll talk to you about it later if you want to, and if you don't, then that's fine. And you walk on, and you allow them then to pursue more if that's what they need, if that's what they want, because you've got to trust that the Holy Spirit will do the work when you're not there in their heart, that will make them more hungry for more and be able to lean into it.
You know, that's a great segue to ask a question about prayer. You devote a chapter and, of course, mention it throughout your book about the importance of prayer in disciple making. Can you talk a little bit about that? David, maybe you want to take this one?
Yeah, we probably have a little bit different view of prayer than many others. We see as prayer the process of aligning ourselves with God, not a process of getting God to do what we want him to do. That our prayer life is about moving closer and closer to him, seeking his face, falling in love with him deeper, reaching out to touch him and know that he's already touching us first, going places that we think no one's ever been before, but he's already there. And so our prayer life is about just a pathway of moving people and moving ourselves toward a deeper connection with God. In my mind, I visualize it like the on-ramp to a superhighway or to the freeway, that my prayer life is getting me on that on-ramp, and that the superhighway is God. He's there, he's moving, he's interacting with lots of people, and my job is to get on that highway and stay on that highway and move down that highway as far as I can until it's time for me to be home with him. And what I'm learning is that as I continue to pray this way and continue to seek to get closer to God, I'm actually blazing a trail for others to follow. That on-ramp was built, and I helped to establish that on-ramp. And other people will come behind me as we pray with them, as we pray together, as we show them this on-ramp of getting closer to God, how to listen to God as well as to talk to God, to have true in-depth conversations with God about everything. You'll see examples in the book of even talking about the movies you've gone to with God. What have I learned about you from watching this movie? Or what have I learned about mankind from watching this movie? And really trying to seek that everything we do turns into a conversation with God. If I'm going to have this conversation with my wife or my children or my grandchildren, then why am I not having that same conversation with God if I want to be closer to him? And part of our mystique about God is he's somebody way off up in heaven, and we forget that he's near us. The Bible tells us the kingdom of God is near. It's right next to us. He's next to us. And our prayer life is what brings us in alignment with him and lines up our mind, our thinking, our heart, our actions with what he wants. And without prayer, that just doesn't happen.
Well, and you tell just such give a great example in your book about if you want to get started in prayer and praying for people specifically, and maybe you haven't done this before, to just write down 1 through 30. And then on each day of that month, you're praying for that particular person. And you even go as far as to say you should call that person and let them know that you're praying for them. How does this exercise help people understand what prayer is and what God has designed it for?
Well, for us, we think that a lot of times we actually are become beggars of prayer. So we go around and we say, hey, we want you to come pray for me. We need you to pray for me to do this. And so Dad and I began to think, well, what does it do when we change our perspective from I want people to pray for me to I want to engage and start a ministry of prayer? And so we came up with a simple idea of having a prayer calendar where somebody is writing, you know, you got somebody's name on number one, and so on the first of the month you call that person and you pray with them. I actually have a gentleman who's been calling me on the 19th of every month for the last 5 years. And that develops an incredible relationship. But even more than that, it develops that community of believers that care for one another. And it goes back to those community passages in the Bible that Dad was talking about earlier in that, you know, how do we live and exist as community? So the praying for one another is a big part of developing community. It's a big part of bearing one another's burdens, you know, of raising our concerns before the Lord. And that verbally, you know, hey, do you have time to pray right now, is makes it so much more meaningful than I'll pray for you later. Because we've all said, everyone knows that there have been times you said, I'll pray for you, and you walked away and you completely forgot. Mm-hmm. But if you stop right there at that moment and you go, let's pray now, do you have a couple of minutes? And you pray for them there, then they know they've been prayed for, and they feel that they've been prayed for. And even if you just text someone, and you can actually write out your prayer and text it to them. That is more
who God is or what prayer is all about. Now they have someone who's actually following through, and then something could be happening in their life and they'd be able to attribute it to not only that person but to God, of course. And it seems like that consistency would be important in making and building disciples.
Yeah, it's really
the way I look at it.
Sorry.
Go ahead, Dad.
It's really important for us to recognize that consistency in our walk is incredibly important to people around us. My wife is a partner in a law firm here in Dallas, and she goes to work every morning around 6:30 to 7, not to do law work, but she walks to every desk in her office, every secretary's desk, every paralegal's desk, every attorney's desk, and she prays for them before they get to the office in the morning. And over the last 11 years, that has turned into people consistently now throughout a very large law firm beginning to approach her with prayer items and also approach her with spiritual conversations. And you're talking about the law office that deals with horrendous things all day long, every day. And now they are beginning to soften and beginning to talk about spiritual matters. But it didn't happen in a week. It didn't happen in a month. It's been more than 10 years of doing this that she is now seeing these things come to fruition. But she's been faithful to do it every single day.
And people see that. And they, of course, want to know what makes you different. And then that leads us back to that question that you mentioned at the beginning of the show.
Absolutely. Moving to that spiritual conversation is about what people see in us. If they see God in us, if they see a character that's different, if they see a behavior that's different, they're willing to take the conversation to the next level. And it's a natural step. It's nothing we have to force.
Well, and it seems like you're moving through the myth that exists that says, hey, oh, to be a disciple, you have to be a pastor or a ministry leader, someone with credentials to lead other people. And that, in fact, is not what Jesus called for all of us to do. And as you're mentioning, we can all be disciples if we are obedient to who Christ calls us to be, correct?
Absolutely.
Absolutely.
Paul.
So really, you know, like we said at the beginning, being a disciple just means to be obedient, and obedience is not an event. It's not a momentary thing. It's not something you do just once and then leave off. It's something that's a consistent part of your life. One of the informal surveys I've been doing throughout my adult years is talking to people about who have children that either follow Christ or do not, but they are very devoted Christians themselves. And we ask a lot of questions, and part of the question that we found is that a lot of times when we see children that have fallen away from Christ, it's because their parents led inconsistent lives. They led one life out in public,
usually their Christian face, if you will. And then at the home, they gossiped about people. They spoke with foul language. They did a lot of things, and that caused that skepticism within their own children. And so their own children fell away. And so one of the things that we do is, and what we're realizing is that as homes become less and less private because of social media and things like that, that who we are has to be consistent inside our homes, outside our homes, at work, and with the guys in the ball court or with the ladies at the coffee shop, that how we talk and what we engage with has to absolutely be consistent, which means it can't be a mask or a face that we put on. It has to be a lifestyle that we lead. And it's one that we lead not because this is a good culture for us to walk in, but because we're committed to having a loving relationship with Christ, and that is permeated every moment of every day.
That is great advice and encouragement for all of us, really. And also, it's encouragement for us to understand that our kids really do see everything and hear everything, and that we need to be consistent. Thanks so much for that reminder. Well, we are going to take a quick break, but today I am talking with David and Paul Watson. We're talking about their book, Contagious Disciple Making, Leading Others on a Journey of Discovery. We do have one more book to give away, so if you're listening, you'd like to learn more about discipleship, how to be one, how to make many, we will give that to the first caller at 877-93-FAITH, 877-933-2484. And if you're listening and think, hey, I have a question or an experience I'd love to share, we'd love to have you join in on the conversation. So you can give us a call, or you can go to myfaithradio.com, click on the Connecting Faith show page, and you can enter your question there if you have one but don't want to ask it out loud. We'll still take it. So we'll be right back in just a minute. Faith, having a great conversation today with David and Paul Watson about contagious disciple making. Both of them are responsible together for seeing over 100,000 churches started and thousands of disciples as well. David and Paul, we've been talking about what makes a disciple and how we all can be one. What is that next step of building a church, of getting to the point where you've found some people who are engaged in faith, you're being a disciple to them? What happens next?
Yeah, the process is really a relatively simple process. All of us have a life of community. We have friends, we have families, we have workmates, and as we begin to engage a person, we see that person as a doorway to an entire community. And rather than trying to convert one person, we want to engage his entire or her entire community in a spiritual conversation. And it takes some time to build the relationships. It takes some time to build that conversation. But there comes a point when you can say, you know, we're all having this spiritual conversation about who is God. Why don't we sit down together and read the Bible together and listen to God and figure out what he's saying to us? And we begin then to introduce every week a narrative from the Word of God, starting in Genesis up through Christ, and build out who is God, what is his nature, what is our relationship to him, and what does Scripture say about God, what does Scripture say about man, and how can we come into relationship with our Creator. And over a number of weeks, sometimes as much as a year, if we're doing it weekly or biweekly, we build this picture of who God is, and there comes a point in that relationship when people will start saying, I'm in deep trouble. I realize my sin. I realize my separation from God. And it's at that point we introduce from the Word again the narrative of Christ as being the atonement, the payment for our sin, and the doorway for our relationship with our Creator. And it's just a very natural progression. But what we've learned is till a person feels their separation from God, it's very hard for them to understand what Christ did for them. And we kind of spend time in the Old Testament building that understanding of God and our separation from him, but also then show God's atoning sacrifice of himself becoming a man, becoming that sacrifice to show us that walkway or that pathway for us to connect with God. And again, it's all done in relationship. It's not me trying to convince anyone. All I'm doing is providing an environment where we can read the Word of God together and ask the questions, what does this say about God? What does this say about man? And if this is from God, what must we do about it?
Well, and you even have a list of questions you can ask if you are in a group with some other relatively new believers or experienced believers, so that it makes it not necessarily easy, but it makes it doable in order to have a group with people who are just learning what it means to have spiritual conversations about God. And that's just, it's a brilliant part of the book. I would encourage people, of course, to pick it up. But what else can people gain from being in what you call a discovery group?
Well, from being in a discovery group, they're in a process of discovering who God is. And so a closer relationship is a big part of that, a relationship with God. The other part of it is relationship with one another, that they're having these conversations. As part of the discovery group, we also ask, how can you help one another and what needs do you have? And so they begin to act as if they're the body of Christ before they even fall in love and know Jesus. They just begin to help one another. You know, if somebody's house isn't clean, then maybe they help each other clean a house or mow a lawn or give them soup when they're sick. Then the other question we start having them ask is, who do you know in your neighborhood that needs help? And so as a group, they can actually go and start meeting needs in the neighborhood before they ever fall in love with Jesus. We've actually had situations where one group has started a second group because they started meeting needs and people in the community said, well, how do we become like you? And then they just go, well, you can have a group like this. And so they start another group, and they begin to go on the same journey, and you start to see transformation happen within the community. And so I would say that those would answer your question is, not only is it a path to understanding and discovering who God is, but it's also a process by which you start loving on one another, perhaps experiencing that for the first time in their lives, and then turning around and loving on other people. And I believe that people, even when they don't know Christ, can experience his pleasure as they begin to obey his commands. And that's what we see happen a lot in these discovery groups. And that's what keeps people coming back for more.
So, David, if someone's listening today and they just feel a nudge in their heart to just become engaged in making disciples, where would you suggest that they can start?
Well, first, reading the book is certainly going to help them get started. If they have an organization or a community that's wanting to do this together, we have trainers all over the nation that if they contacted us through our website, we'd be happy to connect them with the nearest trainer to them that can just coach them. We don't come in and do it for you. We'll come in and coach you to do those things. And if there happens not to be a trainer, we do a lot of training through Skype and through telephone conversations to help people to establish this process. Leadership develops out of mentoring process, and we deeply engage in the coaching and mentoring process. And for us, coaching and mentoring are two different things. Coaching is about perfecting skill sets, the skill set of being a disciple maker. Mentoring is about perfecting character. How do we become the very best me I can become in the presence of God? And we can't do that by ourselves very well. We can't see our blind spots. That's the problem with blind spots. We can't see them. So we need a mentor who can see our blind spots and point out, hey, you need to shine a light in here and see where you're missing some things. So that's part of the process. If someone wants to engage with us, there's lots of avenues for them to get in contact with us. And we have people almost everywhere now.
Well, and as I was reading your chapters on leadership and on mentorship, you do mention that the job of the leader of the church is really to equip members to be disciples. And so they're getting help from organizations like yours, from other people who've already gone before them. So it really is a trickle-down process of being engaged with someone who is encouraging you, giving you tools, and equipping you, correct?
Correct. And I think one of the jobs of all of us, one of our primary jobs is to look for people who can pour into us and help us to grow. And I've been at this a lot of years. I've been church planting since 1973. And I still am a learner. I'm still looking for people to mentor me in areas I know that I need mentoring in. And when someone criticizes me, I say, look, you've criticized me. Now I'm asking you to take on the responsibility of helping me grow in the area you just criticized. Because you see it. I don't. So I need for you to help me. And that's part of the attitude of a disciple. We're always learners. We're always open to being criticized and recognizing that criticism is one step toward perfection. If we don't know it's there, we can't improve it. So we want to be engaged with people who have critiques of our life.
And how does that build into then building a church? I mean, we've talked about what you can do individually to become a disciple, what you can do to help start a group, which may eventually become a church, but it might not as well. But you're still creating other disciples who are then going to go out and witness to other people. And I don't even like to use the word witness because we've just been talking about having spiritual conversations. But as people are thinking, I don't think I could do that. I'm not a church builder. What can you say to just encourage that regular church attender who wants other people to know about Christ?
Sure. To the process of, you're talking about the process of developing the church? Is that what you're talking about, or getting to that
people,
part, or just talking to people?
Just talking to people. People who are in church and say, well, there's no really program in church, but I still want to learn how to talk to people who are outside of my church. Not just inviting them to come on Sunday, but having a more in-depth conversation with them. That's possible, and they don't all have to be engaged in building a church, correct?
Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, it all depends on where we're called to and what's going on. And so I tell people all the time, you allow people to choose where they're going to go. So if I went into a community of people that did not know Jesus, let's say I went into a skate park for whatever reason, or something maybe, and I practice martial arts, so maybe it's a martial arts studio, and I began to have the casual, the meaningful and spiritual conversations, and for whatever reason, they decided, hey, we'd like to get together and read some stories in the Bible. And so I began to disciple them through that, and they come to a place where they're like, well, I want to join a church. And they look at me and they say, you know, I've had a positive church experience in my background. I think that now from the things I've studied, I want to join a local church. Can I do that, or can I go to church with you? And the answer is absolutely, of course. I attend a local church here. We have three different campuses. We run about 750 on Sundays. I actually have a Bible study group that meets in my home. And if I was starting a Discovery Bible study and someone said, hey, I want to come to your church with you, then I would be all over that and invite them into that community. Now, if they said, you know, I have a negative church experience, I don't know anything about that, I really don't want that in my life, I want a different kind of thing,
Paul, I hate
to
do this to you one more time, but we have literally 10 seconds left. I'm going to make sure I have your website up on ours so that people can get in contact with both of you. Thanks so much for joining us today.